Our scripture lessons this morning come from Exodus chapter 15, verses 1 through 21, and then we'll look in the New Testament to Philippians chapter 4, 1 through 9. They are to basically support the text. Our text this morning will be from Psalm 107 that we've already read, the first three verses. And use the rest of the psalm as illustration of what is being said there in those first three verses. So let us hear from our God, His Word, from Exodus chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider He has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise Him. My Father's God, and I will exalt Him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name. Pharaoh's chariots and his hosts He cast into the sea, and His chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The floods stood up in a heap. The deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind, the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. The peoples have heard, they tremble. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them because of the greatness of your arm. They are still as a stone. Till your people, O Lord, pass by. Till the people pass by whom you have purchased. They will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain. The place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode. The sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. For then the horses of Pharaoh with his chariots and his horsemen went into the sea. The Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them. But the people of Israel walked by dry ground in the midst of the sea. Then Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand. And all the women went out after her with tambourines and dancing. And Miriam sang to them, Sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider He has thrown into the sea. And then turning to Philippians chapter 4. The first nine verses. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. And I entreat Euodia, and I entreat Synecdoche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together, with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things, that you have what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Our text this morning comes from Psalm 107. The first three verses. And well, shall we say, I looked at this 43 verses long length and I'm going, how do I do all this psalm all in one shot, one mouthful? But we will try to do some of it anyway. We'll just hit the high points. But before we pray, I would just like to have before our minds those first three verses of Psalm 107. We've read them already and are responsive. And so let us hear them again. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Let us pray. O most holy and wondrous God, our Father, we come before you and thank you for your word, a word that is indeed true, a word that is life to us. And we ask, O Father, that in your mercy and your grace, you would work in our hearts even now, that the words of my lips might be profitable for your people, and that, O Lord, we may grow in grace and understanding. And that, O Lord, we would be more than just simply hearers of your word, that we would seek to be doers as well. Help us by your Spirit even now. We ask it in Christ Jesus, the great head of the church. Amen. During the Revolution, back a few years, a couple hundred of them, there were a number of times when Congress called out for a day of prayer and fasting. Sometimes the fasting was because of calamities that had happened, and so they would pray that God would uphold them, uphold this fledgling nation, and that they would turn in humility to God. There were other times where there was rejoicing that was called for, thanksgiving for what God himself had done. They had seen the wondrous works of God in what was happening around them. And so they would give thanks to God for his great providence towards them and the undertaking that they had desired to do in what they believed was his leading. In our day, the Thanksgiving has become less observant. We have a day that we call Thanksgiving, and yet it has become much more of a day in which we feast, watch football, and have financial opportunities with Black Friday. And it is also a time in which family gets together. On this past, well, who do we actually give thanks to? Is what I'm thinking of. We have all these things. We have a day for it. Who do we give thanks to? We have seen this day, and we treat it as a day off. But this was not the case of the ancient church. Psalm 107 is the first psalm of Book 5. The psalms are divided into five books. It's more arbitrary, as in planned, as it were. There were five scrolls that contained the book of Psalms, and so there's Book 1, Book 2, Book 3, Book 4, and Book 5. And Psalm 106 and Psalm 107 are very closely tied together, one to another. They're both hymns of thanksgiving. And it's like one flows into the other. Psalm 106, towards the end, is speaking of God triumphing over his enemies. And then we see this sort of thing happening in the verses that are coming through. It's particularly in verse 2, and then as we see how God deals with his people. The Psalm 107, in some senses we could see it's tied to the exile, although I would argue that there's connections to Psalm 106, which reflects the deliverance of God's people in verses 4 through 9. And so we have this echoing between these two psalms, one with another, and yet there seems to be progress going through. The psalm is divided basically into an introduction, the first three verses. It has what we would call five strophes or sections. Four of those sections end with pretty much the same way. At least the one verse is the same, and then another verse explains everything that has happened before it. So you see in verses 4 through, 4 through 7, talking about wandering in the desert, in the wilderness. And verse 8 then would say, we need to praise God, returning back to the theme of the psalm, and then why, what God has done, or what it is that we need to do in praise. And the last strophe, or the last section, talks about God's sovereignty and his judgment. And then there's one last verse that ties it all together and is a call to God's people to think and to meditate. We look at this psalm and we see that the theme here is really the theme of the redeemed of God need to be thankful to their God for all that he has done for them. We can see this as we look at the first three verses, that the psalmist basically is giving a general call to thanksgiving. And then he tells us why we are to be thankful. And so let us look at these words that our God has given to us, and that we might indeed marvel and wonder and give him thanks. At the start, we see this general call. It's very general. It just says, oh, give thanks to the Lord. It's a command. Literally, it wouldn't be, oh, give thanks. It's just, give thanks. Right at the start. Give thanks to the Lord. It's a command. It's in the imperative. And we need to realize that it's not just a summons to assemble and to maybe give thanks, but it is a command. There is no waffling in this. As we reflect and as we look at what God has done, there should be the automatic response of giving thanks to our God. It's a command, and it is not optional. But who are to give thanks? Verse 2 tells us this. Let the redeemed of the Lord do so, whom he has redeemed from trouble. Verse 2 here is saying, it is the redeemed who are to give thanks. They're the ones who have been purchased, bought at a price. The ancient Israelites had been bought at the price of God's actual coming and purchasing them by judging Egypt and bringing them out to himself. He had called Abraham unto himself and said, you are mine, Abraham, and all your descendants shall be mine as well. But we see this whole theme of redemption in the book of Ruth, where Ruth and Naomi come back from Moab, and Boaz acts as the redeemer for them by purchasing the property that had been sold to pay their debts, that they had lost, that was really part of theirs, because of inheritance from God. And Boaz goes out and he purchases the property. And by doing so, he draws Ruth to be his wife. And we see this imagery here in the Old Testament, and ultimately we see it in Christ himself, who bought his people with his very life, that he might draw them to himself as his bride, the church. The redeemed have been redeemed from trouble, as the psalmist says here. And who amongst us has not experienced trouble in some way or in some fashion or another? We have troubles. We live in a fallen world. Those troubles are there automatically because of that. The greatest of our troubles is our sin. We can no more do anything about our sin than we can wish it away. And we cannot wish it away. Christ had to come to redeem us from our sins. To die on that cross. To pay the price to our Heavenly Father. That we might have life in him. And so the psalmist is calling us as the people of God, ancient as well as modern, to thank our God as redeemed people who have been redeemed out of the troubles of this life, this fallen world, which includes our sin. I don't know about you, but as I travel around, I'm listening to the radio. Part of it's to keep me awake while I'm driving, but I hear these ads, and there's one particular ad this past week or so that said that they were very thankful, and they mentioned a whole slew of things that they were thankful for. Veterans, members of the service now, and other things. And you know, it got me to thinking, how often do we even think in terms of who we are to thank? There was no reference to thanking God. There was no understanding of that. In fact, if they'd done that, it would have been a horrific thing in our day and age. And yet our forefathers, that's automatically what they thought of, wasn't it? Listen to other people talking about Thanksgiving, and the mention of God was never there. And yet, who do we thank but God? In the very first verses, we say, oh, give thanks to whom? To the Lord. This is his ancient name. We see all those capital letters, and we know that it is not the word Lord that is there. This is his name. What we might say is his personal name. If you remember, in Exodus, God appears to Moses in a burning bush. And during that conversation, Moses says, well, who am I to say sent me? And God says, I am who I am. Tell them that. That's what this word, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, is trying to translate. In some way, some fashion. To let us know that this is the Lord God Almighty. He who appeared to Moses, who is, who was, and who will always be. That's the one we praise. That's the one we thank. This name that we have here for our God, which transliterated Yahweh, is also tied to his covenant. Tied to the covenant of grace. This is his covenantal name, as it were. So all the promises that he has given to Adam, all the promises he gave to Noah, all the promises he gave to Abraham and Moses and David, and ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ, are all wrapped up in this name. He's the one who causes the rain to fall. He is the one who causes the sun to shine. He is the one who gives us breath each and every moment by moment. This is the God that we are to give thanks for. Each breath, each snowflake, everything around us. The wonder of who our God is, what He has done. He is the one to whom we should thank. Our ad that thanking our servicemen, yes, we need to thank them, servicemen and women, those who have gone in the past. But you know, ultimately, it boils down to giving thanks to God for them. Because our God is the all-powerful, the all-wise, the almighty. But that raises another question of why do we give thanks? What are the things that we ought to give thanks to God for? In verse 3, we see here, verse 1, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Here's two words that in typical Hebrew poetry are probably complementary. We would call them synonyms. They are slightly different. Every word is slightly different than another one. The idea here of good is very general. It talks and encompasses everything that we could possibly think of. His love, his mercy, his forgiveness, absolutely everything, that his care, his protection, and so on and so forth. God is good. And often our problem is we fail to see the goodness of God and to remember the goodness of God. That's the issue, isn't it? To remember the goodness of God. The second phrase, for his steadfast love endures forever, brings us back once again to thinking of his goodness as it relates to his covenants. This word that is translated here, his love, his steadfast love, is one of those Hebrew words that we have troubles putting into English. It carries with it the idea of his mercy. It carries with it the idea of his love. It's a word that we have a hard time translating. But it is always connected with his covenant. It's his covenant faithfulness toward his people. An expression of his love toward us. And ultimately, his covenant faithfulness is seen in Jesus Christ, isn't it? He who gives to us and brings to us the new covenant, the perfect covenant, the final covenant. And all the promises that are there in it, the promises of life, of health, maybe not today, but one day. There will be no crying, there will be no sin. There will one day be utter peace and perfection, paradise. And all this is wrapped up in that word, chesed, that we have such a trouble translating. It's the constancy, the consistency of God's love for his people. He's made a covenant. He's bound himself to his people. And he will always be faithful to that covenant. That's what we can give thanks to God for. For his goodness that is wrapped up in absolutely everything around us, of how he has shown to us his righteousness, his holiness, his love and faithfulness. And as we see that, well, you see something white on a black background much better than you see it on a white background, right? And so the love and the goodness of God is shown so much more spectacularly in troubles. You ever notice that? As we go through the troubles, we can see the love of God. If we have an eye to look, we can see that love of God so much more clearly and so much more wonderfully. And that is the illustration of the rest of the psalm. The psalmist uses all these other time periods and things that were going on in the history of Israel to show the faithfulness and the goodness of God, how he delivered them, how he redeemed them continually and always, how he was faithful to his covenant to his people, even when his people were unfaithful to him. That dark, black background of our sinful hearts, and yet the coming of God to us and to his people. In the first section, he talks about wandering. The people were wandering in the wilderness not really apart from God, but think of the Exodus. As they came out of Egypt, they were wandering that wilderness. It was a rather inspiring place, dry, a desert we would call it. And they wandered, and yet what was God doing all the way through that time period? He was providing for them. He provided food for them. He provided water for them. Their sandals did not wear out. But how many people would have an eye to see? And as we read through the book of Exodus and Numbers, we see that an awful lot of the people did not have eyes to see. It wasn't until he brought them through. He taught them and taught their children over and over and over again. We go through a wilderness ourselves. We call it life. Our sin is baiting and battering us all the time. And yet God is there, teaching us, sanctifying us, making us more and more like Christ. That's the illustration of the wilderness for us as his people. In verse 9, he ends that with, "For he satisfies the longing soul and hungry soul he fills with good things." In the midst of our struggles with our sins, with the troubles of this world and this wilderness that we call it, as we're waiting to go into our Canaan, our promised land, can we see the good things that God is doing for us? To see and to behold how he is caring for us, satisfying our longing souls. And that filling us and satisfying us is with himself, with Christ Jesus and his word. Then we see the rebellious ones, verses 10 through 16. They've turned from the word of God and sat in darkness, as it were, and they are bound, they are chained. Think of the exile itself. As they were bound and chained because of their foolishness, of their rebellion against God and his word. The prophets had come over and over and over again, and yet they had turned their backs on him. And they'd gone into exile, chained. How often do we find our sin chaining us as well? Bound by a sin that we just can't seem to get a handle on. Maybe it's our ungratefulness to others. Maybe it's something else. You know, we live in a day and age where addictions are prevalent all over the place. Maybe it's we're too dependent upon our money. some idol of our own hearts, our own making. We live in a fallen world, and there are all sorts of things that happen to us. But it concludes in verse 16, "For he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts into the bars of iron." Isn't that what Christ has done with regards to our sin, our sinful hearts? He's broken the doors so that we can escape. He's taken away that chain that binds us so that sin no longer has its hold upon us. Then we come to the third section, which deals with, I believe, sickness. Sometimes we make poor choices and we pay the consequences. We live in a fallen world and we pay the consequences. Suffering. Basically, is what's the idea here. Suffering because we live in a fallen world. In verse 22, "And let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds in joy, songs of joy." Think of what this section is talking about. The lack of food. The in such a state that we do not eat. And yet God comes. And he breaks through that barrier and gives us food to eat. He heals his people. And so what is our response to be? Offer up sacrifices. Sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his deeds with songs of joy. Praise. That's what the sacrifices are. Songs of praise. The fourth section deals with travel, I think, with the best way of summarizing it. The seafarer goes out into the ocean and is hit by the storm. I can relate to that one. We were bringing our son's car up to Alaska, and we took the Marine Highway. As we're cutting across the Gulf of Alaska, we get a storm. The ferry, let's see, one person said it was about 20-foot swells. I and about a half a dozen people were the only ones I saw in the cafeteria for breakfast. Sandra, my wife, was clinging to her bed, as were almost everybody else. The experience of the terror of the ocean. But it's so proverbial, right, that I believe that is why it was used here. We can have troubles just going along our highways. There are difficulties. And yet, the Lord is the one who brings us safely home. That's the whole import here, that the Lord is the one who is in control. Who calmed the sea for the apostles? It was Christ. He said, "Peace, be still," and it's calm. And the same thing here. And in verse 32, we read, "Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders." Those who had received this gracious hand of God in his protection of them, let them praise God in the midst of his people to declare to them and hence to give thanks to God for his provision. The last section, I believe, is of more or less of judgment. We could call it temporal judgment. The first part is that God makes places wilderness, places that were at one time fruitful and such, into a wilderness. And then he contrasts that, how he makes the wilderness into a fruitful plain. And he goes back and forth with this kind of an idea through the rest of the latter part of the psalm. But it's his judgment. Those who have rejected him, he brings down. And those who have been brought down by the world and are his, he brings up. His power, his sovereignty. We can see this in terms of individuals, the proud being brought low, but we also see it in the terms of nations, of how nations have been, how God has raised nations and brought them down, and he brings up others. God is the one who is at work constantly in everything that is happening in our world, and is he who to whom we give thanks. But I think the reason that we should give thanks the most is what we see in verse 3. And gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south, these are the redeemed people whom God has redeemed. He has brought them what? Brought them from the east, he's brought them from the west, he's brought them from the north, he's brought them from the south. But ultimately, what he's done is he's brought them to himself. This verse, I believe, is talking and speaking to us about our union with Jesus Christ. He has brought the Gentiles and the Jews together. As John 10, he says he has one fold and he has got others that he has to bring into this fold. He was talking to Jews at that point, but his reference of bringing in from others was reference to the Gentiles. He has brought his people from the east, from the west, from the north, from the south. He's bringing his people together. And he's bringing them to where? To himself. Our union with Jesus Christ. We may be, a church may be scattered throughout this entire world, but it is all where? Together with Christ. What a beautiful picture that you and I, because of our faith, the faith that Christ has given to us, can be united with him, the infinite, the holy, the triune God. What wonder that we should share like that with our God. But it is only possible because Jesus Christ went to that cross to make us a redeemed people. And he brings us unto himself through this work of the Spirit. And that, brothers and sisters in Christ, is the most glorious thing that could possibly happen. We are not just justified, we have been adopted into the family of God. What more would we want? What more could we ask for? As we think of everything that has happened through those other five sections of the psalm, the idea that we have been brought and gathered together with Christ, those are just the icing on the cake. Because of what he's done for us. He is a faithful father who will not lose even one of his children. And as we are united in Christ, united to him, we are united to him forever. We will not be lost. All the promises that have been given to us, he will keep and provide. That is why we should thank God each and every single day. The position that he has put us in and how he has brought us there. What wonder. Bradford, as governor of the Plymouth colony, called upon the colonists to give thanks to the sovereign God who had provided most bountifully for them in the hostile environment they found themselves in. They had come to this nation, this country, this continent, because they believed that God was directing them. And yet that first year was abysmal. Almost half of them had died. Crops had failed. They had set their economics on a poor and lousy footing. And then they changed. Things changed and they did things differently. And God, in his grace, blessed them. And so Governor Bradford called for a day of thanksgiving. Not to the Indians, although I'm sure they thanked the Indians. After all, the Indians had been God's tool to help them. But they saw through the help of the Indians, not the Indians themselves, but they saw their God at the other end. At the other end of a long series of causes and effects that God had set up for them. The Indians had taught them how to plant corn, and it had worked. God had blessed. And they included the Indians in that bounty as well. They brought everybody together to give thanks to God for his grace and his mercy. This psalm ends with these words. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. What about us? Are we wise? Do we consider the covenantal love of our gracious Lord in all that happens? As he satisfies our souls, heals our diseases, looses us from prison, and protects us from harm in so many ways. We ought to be the most thankful people around. Think about it. What God has done. We ought to be the most thankful. Most thankful people of the rich grace and love that the Father lavishes upon us through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let us pray. O merciful and gracious God, our Father, we come and thank you. We thank you above everything for Christ, that in him we have life, we have everything that we need, and so much more. That in him, O Lord, we have a confidence that you will always love us, and that you will care for us, that you will provide for us and give to us so richly and so abundantly. Help us now, O Father. Help us always to think upon you, our God and our King, to rejoice in your goodness and your steadfast love. Amen.